Excited about what we have before us. This is, I was thinking about Paul. He went and he planted churches. But this book is a bigger evangelistic tool than all the work he did. This is an incredible book we have in front of us. A challenging book, a difficult book, one that makes us realize that the things of God are deep, far deeper than we might imagine them to be, but worth looking into. So let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to look at this introduction to the book of Romans. Let's just bow our heads together. So God, we come now before you, and we ask that you would open us up to the glory that we find in the book of Romans, Lord, that you would show us a life that has been devoted to Jesus, and how it has bubbled up into everlasting life, and how you call us to walk the same path, to embrace the Savior, to find real hope, and to be yours forever. And that this is what matters in life. We pray now that you would open us up now and give us wisdom and insight and help our hearts to be ready to hear what you would like to tell us. In your name, amen. So by far, the best vacation that I've ever had was a vacation to Mexico. And when I lived in the United States, obviously, this is... And we drove in my parents' vehicle down into Mexico almost randomly. I'm not sure that my parents knew where we were going to be staying every night. Certainly, some nights, they did not know. And it was... A wonderful experience. It's not the thing where you fly in and, you know, they have breakfast waiting for you and they have this and it's all inclusive. This is like, find your own vacation. And so we did this for like, I think, 3 weeks. You know, it was wonderful. And one particular Sunday, we were in a city called Mazatlan. Great, beautiful place. And my dad came and said, we are going to church. Okay, my dad, general rule of thumb, we always go to church. We just go to church. The only reason we don't go to church is we're sick. If we're in another city, we're going to another city's church. We never, ever, ever miss, right? And so we thought, oh no, this is awful. We didn't speak a word of Spanish, right? You're going to drag us to some church and it's just going to be an entirely different language and we got to sit there and it's just going to be really, really awkward. And awkward it was. All right, so we got in our vehicle and we drove to the church And it was about the size of this room, but it was standing room. I mean, everybody was just crammed in there. There wasn't you couldn't sit down. And the music began, and the sermon began, and the prayers, and more music. And I'm watching all of this. And in one sense, it's quite alien to everything that I grew up with. But then something else was happening. It was like, wait a minute. Gosh, I've seen all this before. This worship, like, just there's something about it that is like, it's totally different. But this is my heart too. This church is a totally different church from any church I've ever been to. But they serve the same God. I can feel it. And they worship the same God, and they know that God, and they love that God. The gospel is here, the same message, the same spirit. As I was thinking about this, right then, they began singing a song that sounded like a song we knew in English, okay? I think it was Amazing Grace. As they're singing, they look at us and they go, okay, your turn. And then we all sing the English side of this song. And it was beautiful. Amazing that people from basically completely different backgrounds could come together, and what united us, Christ, was bigger than our differences. And even though we never had met each other, somehow we were family. Somehow we were family. What does the Bible say? Well, Paul now is going to write the book of Romans. It's It's a book that actually is written to complete strangers, okay? He knows people in the church, but he doesn't know the leaders of the church at all, and there's several churches here. They don't know, they've never met him in person. He's never been on that side of the world. But he says, Christ unites us, yeah? Christ unites us. So our big idea this morning is we share fellowship and our family through Christ. Christ has brought us all together, and we're all circling around him, and we exist in community in that way. All right? We share fellowship and share family and our family through Christ. Three questions I think the text is asking us. The first is, what credentials does Paul give for writing to strangers? Okay? The second question, what has Paul bet everything on Jesus for? Why has he bet everything on Jesus? And then three, how does Jesus change the relationship Paul has with this church or churches in Rome? So first, what credentials does Paul give for writing to strangers? So this is called the Book of Romans, or somebody might say it's called the Epistle to Romans. And it, as you might gather, epistle means letter. It's a letter. And so in the ancient letter, you started with the person's name at the top. And so there he is, Paul, right? So he says, this is who I am. So we don't often write letters to each other these days. You know, what do? We talk face-to-face. If we don't want to see their faces, we WhatsApp them, okay? Or we write a long text message every once in a while. But this is really how people communicated with each other about normal life things. Like friends would send friends letters. And the letters would say something like, oh, Jim dropped by the other day at 3, and the cat fell down the stairs, but is okay, and we checked, and we have enough food for the winter, okay? That's not what's in the Book of Romans. The Book of Romans is from someone they don't even know. And it has nothing about the cat falling down the stairs, right? This is really interesting. And it's actually, it's gigantic. The book is, a letter is usually less than a page in the ancient world, a small page. And this is more like an Oxford thesis or something. This is really heavy duty stuff. Have you ever ordered something from Amazon, fairly small, you know, I'm going to get a light. And then you get the box and the box is like this big and you're like, what in the world is in this? This is not, really? And so this is quite a stretch here. Somebody we don't know is writing us a very long note. And wow, this is some heavy-duty stuff. And so Paul is going to give his credentials now for why they ought to read. That's what he's doing. He's giving his credentials. And so this is what he says. Verse 1, Paul, a servant or a slave. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. So this is a really interesting way to start the letter. Some people in the Old Testament who were prophets who devoted their life to God would say, I am a slave of God. That's what they would say. I am a slave of God. Mary, before Jesus is born, the mother of Jesus, before Jesus is born, she says, I am the slave of God. But Paul says, I am the slave of Jesus. Did you catch what he did there? Paul says, I'm the slave of God, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so we have to answer the question, and everybody does during the course of their life, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do you think he is? We get lots of fun answers. He's a wise man. He's more self-aware than we are. He's connected to the divine reality. He's a sage. He's in the incarnate of Buddha or somebody. Paul says he's God himself. Revelation, God has come. His name is Jesus, and I am his slave. Some argue the New Testament doesn't say that Jesus is God. I don't know if they read the New Testament, but if they did, this would be bad, okay? This is what it says. Jesus is God. Now, it says that he is a slave of God. How do you guys feel about that? We don't like the term slave, and there's a good reason, because we see people in chains having to do things that they don't want to do. They're totally forced to it. That's not the kind of life they want to live, and they should be set free. And I would agree, God wants actually to set us free from chains and slavery. But that's not what he means here when he says that. In the Roman world, believe it or not, 70 to 80% of the population were slaves. A very high percent of the population were slaves. And being a slave meant as little as I have a boss that I show up to work to, just like you. So you guys are technically slaves, let's just be honest. Okay? Or it could mean as much as this person completely owns my life. Every minute, every hour, I belong to this person. My existence is defined by that person. Guess which one Paul means? The second one. I belong. And he's speaking with pride. I am the slave of Christ. I love this. This is what I want to be. So most of us say that we want to belong to God and that we belong to God. And we say, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's like signing the dotted line. But what percent of your life does God actually get? 5%? 10%? Paul says, I'm 100%. That's what I am. That's how I define myself. All right, so now it says here, he's the slave of God. This is his introduction. I'm the slave of God, guys, slave of Jesus. I am called to be apostle. And that word called is referring to when Paul was persecuting the church and a voice called from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? And he heard, I am Jesus, okay? And then he heard, but here's what you are to do. Go down and do this and do this. I have a purpose for your life. And so God took Paul, he was going completely the wrong direction, and he said, right, wrong direction, go this way. Now he had a choice, but it was a call from God. I am called to be an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is not somebody from America who has really fancy clothes, is asking for money, tells you they can heal you, and has dollar in their name, okay? That is not an apostle. There's only 13 of them, okay? And Paul was the last one. But it's somebody that God specifically, during his life, Jesus specifically appears to them and says, I want you to build out my church. So this man is to build out the church of God. It's not about being rich. It's not about being famous. It's not about getting everything you want. It's not about name it and claim it. It's about being called by God to leave everything and go and build his church and lose your life. Paul says, I'm an apostle, one of the 13 that we find in the Bible. And he says he's set apart for the good news. And so who's watched the Bond films or Mission Impossible in here? Come on, let's be honest. Okay, now, what happens is at the beginning of the film, unless they have like an interlude where you see bad guys doing bad stuff or something, they pull Bond or whoever it is into a room and they say, I have a very important mission for you, right? I've got a very important mission. That's what's happening here. So you've been set apart. It's a room by yourself. No one else is invited. I'm going to use you. Yeah, here's your dossier. Don't share this with anybody. I'm going to send you now to go do your job. That's what he says. I send you on a mission. What is the mission? This is so great. The good news, the gospel. Gospel just means good news. Good news. The good news of God. And what is that good news? That God loves you. That he's not going to hold you accountable for your sins. That you don't have to pay for what you've done, that Jesus will pay for you and you could be at peace with God. Paul says, the reason I'm writing you is because this is who I am and I'm going to share the good news with you. I'm going to share what Christ has done. I'm his slave. and he loves you. Okay? So we share fellowship and family through Christ. Second question, why has Paul bet everything on this Jesus? And we see this in verse 2. It's really got great, it's almost a summary of much of the theology that we're about to read. Verse 2. The good news he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life, or who according to the flesh, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a really beautiful thought that Paul is going to give us here. And here is what it is crystallized. Jesus is the eternal Son demonstrated to be God by his powerful resurrection. Jesus is the eternal Son demonstrated to be God by his powerful resurrection. Okay, now we can unpack that a little bit. The message of the whole Bible is about Jesus. It's about God's love for a bunch of wayward and lost people, you and I. And God loves us despite the fact that we have crossed him and offended him deeply. And so what he has done is he has said, I will pay your penalty so that you know what my love is. And the way he did that is with Jesus. Okay, he sent Jesus. And so this is not a plan B. This is not something that God had to do and didn't really want to do. This is the plan from the beginning. It says here, it is prophesied in the scriptures. And then it says that he is born of David. He's a child of David according to the flesh. And that's an important term. According to the flesh means that Jesus is more than flesh. That he has some sort of earthly life, but he has another life, an eternal life. That he's actually the eternal Son that lived briefly on earth as the man Jesus. As the man. He lives on forever. And so, and then it has this very interesting statement that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons kind of love this verse. It says that he's was designated or appointed to be the Son of God by resurrection, as if, you know, maybe Jesus died on the cross and at that point God's like, well, this is really amazing. You're my son. But he wasn't the son before or something. Now, that's not at all what it is saying. And so we'll talk about that. So there's a problem. God said that Jesus was his only son multiple times during the course of his life. Okay, at his baptism, this is my son, my beloved one, in whom I'm well pleased. And then the disciples go up on the mountain and Jesus is revealed in glory. And God says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And so he'd already actually demonstrated that Jesus was the son. What does this mean then? Well, it's actually the demonstration that Jesus is the Son in power. That's an important word. In power. It's powerfully demonstrated to us. And this is what it means. The resurrection is proof. It's proof that no one can deny. It's proof that no one can put a hole in. That Jesus is God with us. Because no one can do what Jesus did. No one can manage to beat death. But the author of life. Now, before Jesus had come, he was always the eternal Son, but we didn't know that. Now we know it in power. We see the cross. And it is the cross that changed the whole world. The reason that there is a Christianity is because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and nobody knows how, okay? And that spread like wildfire through Rome. The cross is proof positive that Jesus is the Son of God in power. Okay, let me give you an illustration. It's kind of a tricky idea. There'll be lots of tricky ideas in Romans, so let's just keep applying ourselves to this idea. I used to go to a university, and our university was known as an outstanding team for American football. Okay, if you want to know what American football is, I know it's confusing. It's just rugby with pads and some tactics. That's all it is. Okay, so that's American football. And I had known when I came in that year, they'd actually won the championship. And so we were very proud. We are an amazing, the country's championship, that is. We are an amazing football team. And I knew that. But I didn't know it in power. And the way that I learned it in power is that one day I was having my lunch and the team walked through. And I don't think there was anybody on that team that was under 7 foot tall. I couldn't believe it. It was like giants were walking through our cafeteria. And they were all about as thick as two lads together. You know, that's how thick they were. It was unbelievable. And the resurrection shares that Jesus must be the Son of God. Now, if you think about it, Jesus never started his life out by saying, by the way, I am God come down before you guys. I am God from heaven. He showed he was. He demonstrated he was. And then the final demonstration was, I'm going to die on a cross, and I'm not going to stay dead. And you will know that God has come. All right? He demonstrated himself in power. Last idea that Paul says here. He finishes with Jesus Christ, our Lord. So again, there are people who say that it never says that Jesus is God. Okay, Lord, that term is the term I am. It's God's holy name. Jesus Christ is the I am of God is what it's saying here. And this is interesting. The early church called God the Father. They used the title God to speak of him. But for Jesus, after the resurrection, they used the term Lord to speak of him. They used the term I am. Jesus is the I am of God. So why has Paul bet everything on Jesus? There is no other name. He is higher than all. He is above everything in this world. The reason that Paul has bet all on Jesus is because Jesus has demonstrated everything required for all of your faith to be put in him. Yeah? An amazing thing. I want you to think about how incredible it is that God has stepped into his story and he's done so through Jesus. And Paul is saying, isn't this great? We share fellowship. We are family through Christ. Last question. How does Jesus change the relationship Paul has with Rome, this church that he's never met? Verse 5. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience of faith, or the obedience that comes from faith, for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things to note in this section. First, God gives grace to Paul so that Paul then might go and grace others with the same grace that he's received. The grace that God gave Paul overflows into him going and giving grace to others. And this is the way that our faith is supposed to work. He says he received grace. He received apostleship. Why did he receive these things? So that he might go and declare that good news to someone else, so that they might receive it. They might become obedient to the faith, he says. And so the grace that God has given you, was that a one-time deal where he said, I'll just forgive him? And you go, great, I'm scot-free. Where can I vacation until the end of my life, right? No, the grace that God gives you is given so that you can save somebody else who's now falling into the flames. Pull them out. Tell them, I was loved and I love you, so that you'll know that Jesus loves you. The grace I've been given is the door to let somebody else out of prison. Testimonies. Anybody here have a testimony? Can crank off a testimony in a minute? Here's my life before Jesus. Here's what happened. Here's my life after Jesus. Jesus is great. You should think about how much Jesus loves you. Anybody have that in here? Anyone? Yeah? Can do that right now? I can point at you and you can tell me your little testimony in three words. Okay, three sentences. You need this. Why do you need this? So that you can bless somebody else. It's not because you enjoy talking about these things, right? I mean, if you do enjoy it, you might be a narcissist. It's revealing. It's painful. Yeah? Look at what a mess I am. And Jesus came and helped me, and he can help you, and he's changed my life. This is a blessing to others. You have been blessed. Don't be that Christian who's selfish. Salvation is just for me, and I'm not going to share my secret with anyone. Right? They might not like me, and liking me is the most important thing on earth. No, it's not. Keeping that person out of hell is the most important thing on earth. Think about someone who is a complete drunk, okay? And they're drunk, and they're talking to you, and they're totally out of it, and they're saying things, and you think, I want to help this person. Do you then say, but I'm worried that they might not like me? You know, in that state, is that what you worried? Or do you say, no, I need to help, and I need to put aside my worry about what they're thinking of me, because God has loved me. I've been loved. I have a call to love, Paul says. Now, let's focus on the words here, obedience of faith. That word means is that faith is designed to help you put away things that you shouldn't have. You obey because you believe. It means putting aside things that are not good for you. It means getting away from the sin that Jesus has just saved you from. It is really important that we understand that God has come into your life. He has saved you through Jesus. In part, he now wants to see you get totally cleaned up, and the way that that is going to happen is that you will obey him. Now, I know obedience is a not happy word in our culture. It actually is not happy for anyone on earth. Everyone thinks, I call my own shots. Nobody lets anybody tell them what to do unless they think, I'll get to tell them what to do, or I'll use this to my advantage. We really struggle with this. We struggle with having bosses, bosses that don't say, hi, and how are you doing? Bosses that come in and drop a bunch of papers in front of us and say, do it. And we say, you do it. Right? We have to learn obedience. Obedience is actually a really good thing. We trust God, so we do what he asks. And he cleans us up this way. He cleans this up this way. Okay, so last thing here. Our shared identity in Christ brings fellowship. So if you notice, Paul says at the start that he is a slave of Jesus. He is called. He is set apart. He has received grace. Now, here's what he says to Rome at the end. He says, you belong to Jesus. Okay, so you, in some sense, are a slave too. You are called. I was called. You are called. He says, you are saints. And that word saint means, who knows? Set apart. That's what it means. You are set apart. It says you've received grace, and so have I. And so what he's saying is we don't actually have the differences you think we have. We are on the same journey. We're going the same direction. Let's celebrate community together. We belong with each other. We are not as far as we think. And we need each other to walk on this journey. All right, so I want you guys to look around. There are issues in your life. There are things that you're going through, and you need God's help no matter what. But you also, you need other people's help. And here they are. Yeah? Here's your help. Here's your family. Now, wait, you say, that person is a sinner, and I know it. Yeah, well, they also know that you're a sinner, okay? There are things you just can't see. And there are things they just can't see. If you want to go towards Jesus, go together. Go together. We are a family, and it's so important. Here's the thing. We are going to walk together to heaven. And there will be others there. And God says, by grace, you're coming in. But he says, you know what? Go together. Don't go alone. You need each other. Encourage each other. Keep going until the day you see me. Christ unites us. And he unites people who are very different from each other. I'm different from all of you. I'm very different from all of you. Okay, so but other people, you know, they have some people in common with them and some people not so much, right? But there's always someone who's different, and that person God has called to. Love that person. Forgive that person. Show grace to that person and say, let's go together into Christ's kingdom. Now, look, he says here at the end, He says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, again, because he really wants to make sure we understand that Jesus is God. But he says, grace to you and peace from, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a letter, normally at the top, it would say karen, which is greetings. Karen means greetings, and there's no test on this. Basically, that's the way you started it. You say, it's the word favor, favorings to you. That's how you start your letter, favorings. And that word is very close to the word grace. And so the people in Greece would all say greetings, but Paul says grace, okay? He says grace to you. So he's taking the Roman idea and saying that's how we say hi to each other. But then that's totally different than the way that Jewish people would say hello. They would say, anybody know how they would say?
Shalom.
Shalom, that's right. So that's the word peace, okay? And so what Paul has done is he's going to talk about this later in the book. He's going to say, here's the Gentile idea, and here is the Jewish one. Grace and peace. You guys belong together. You are one in Christ. And so we see that fellowship. We share fellowship and family through Christ. A couple of points for reflection as we close our time together. The first is this idea that I hinted at. Are you a slave of Jesus, your God, or have you made Jesus your slave? What a terrible thing to say. What I mean by that is you're basically saying to God, listen, I'll listen to you as long as you give me stuff, yeah? I'll listen to you as long as you fill me up, as long as you, you know, help me with these things I need. Every time you go to God, you know, it's just you give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, and I'll keep you around. That's not the slave of Christ. That's like you do something for me and, you know, I'll accept. I mean, what kind of friendship would that be if you had a friendship with somebody like that? You know, like, I keep you around because you give me benefits. But we do it to God. Are you the slave of Christ? Are you body and soul 100% for him? There's a moment of submission in your life where you say, yes, I believe in the one who saved me. I will receive that. I will live for you. And this is not optional. And Paul's going to go on to say, you must confess Christ as Lord. And Lord means God, and it means entirely in charge of you. Are you the slave of Christ? If not, that's something that you can talk about with him in a moment. And are you happy to be the slave of Christ? Okay. Number two, is your faith marked by obedience? Are you listening to God? Are you turning your foot from the thing that Jesus delivered you from? Christ died on a cross, not only to pay for your sins, but in the hope that you will listen to him and stop sinning. Stop sinning, right? I don't wash somebody of all the mud on them so they can just turn around and find the next muddy pit and jump in it. God wants you to turn from the things that you shouldn't have. Things that will hurt you. Why? Because he just wants you to be free. He loves you. Are you being obedient to him? Or do you hate obedience? Three, God calls us to be together, to unite under Christ. And so no one has to come to church, especially our church. No one has to come. I love seeing you guys. Please do come back. Okay? No one has to come. But go somewhere. And wherever you go, say, I'm going to do faith together with these people, right? And we want you here, trust it, okay? We want you here. But find, it's not magic, and it's not like, you know, you're going to fit all your requirements. The idea is commitment. Commit to following God with others, okay? It's not, don't think to yourself, now I'm going to go read a book about finding the perfect church. There is no perfect church. And certainly you will not find it by finding the one that you think meets your tastes. You make a commitment to walk after God together. And so I just want to encourage you to be amongst God's people. And here at our church, here at Wilton, we are a family. Why are we here together? I'll tell you why. Because we are all going to walk to heaven, okay? And we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. And God is going to throw open the doors, and he's going to say, by the blood of Christ, come in. So now we're going to pray. And I want you to think about what of those three things did you really need to hear? And the one that you really need to hear is the one that hurt the most, okay? So what hurt the most? And when I pray, I'm going to give you a chance to say something yourself to God about what you've just heard. And so I would encourage you in that blank space to fill it with something that is a communication between you and God. Let's bow our heads and we'll finish our